This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
Well, Bill Clinton, when he was president of the United States, he said that being president is kind of like being the caretaker of a cemetery. There's a lot of people under you, but nobody's listening. And sometimes leadership feels a little bit that way, doesn't it? Feels like you have a lot of responsibility. There's a lot of people under you, but nobody really pays too much attention. Of course, the definition of a leader is that somebody's following. So if you don't have people following, then obviously you're not a leader. This morning, we want to talk about some stages of leadership development, because becoming a leader of influence is something that happens over a lifetime. It's not a position. You can be a leader without having a leadership position. And if you're the pastor of a church, you know that there are some people in your congregation who are not the pastor, who have as much or more influence than you do. And they are leaders. Let's not get confused here when we're talking about leadership, about positions. We're making a distinction between, you may have a leadership position, you may not have a leadership position, but leadership is something that you become. Being a leader is something that you become. The stages that I'm talking about in leadership development come from a book by Dr. Robert Clinton, The Making of a Leader. I think they have these at the bookstand out there, but it's a great book. And I just encourage you, if you want to do more analysis of yourself and development as a leader, if you take this book and you look at the stages of leadership and you kind of do a personal life chart, where are you at? At what stage of leadership development are you? And what have been the boundary events in your life when you move from one stage to another stage? And just kind of look at what has God done in your life so far and where are you at right now? And then look at what some of the challenges may be that will be coming up and some of the opportunities that will be coming up later on in life. Now, the first stage of leadership that we want to look at is sovereign foundations. And we're going to go through this stage pretty fast, because these are things that we want to look at some of the aspects of sovereign foundations. God chose things for you before you were born. Psalm 139 says that when you were in your mother's womb, God formed you. And the word picture there is of a woman knitting a garment. So God put together in you the pieces that he wanted you to have. God chose your ethnicity. He chose your personality. He gave you some natural giftings. He chose your birth family. He chose your early church experiences. These aren't things that you chose yourself. You just, I have a friend who has cerebral palsy, and so he's in a wheelchair. And he was telling me one day, you know, I didn't plan to be this way, but I thought I would run and jump and play and just do all the things that normal boys did, but here I am. And it's true. None of us planned to be this way, but God made some choices for us. He chose your nationality. He chose your gender. He chose things about you. He chose the century and the decade in which you would be born. You could have been born 1,000 years ago, but God chose to have you be born exactly when you were born. Those are choices that God made for you. So we have to look at what God's doing with our sovereign foundations. God's preparing you for what lies ahead. He's developing your skills and interests. He's building connections for you within a community, and God is inviting you to an adventure of a relationship with him. Because if you are really walking in step with God, if my suggestion to you is that you make your default answer to God yes. And when God brings you opportunities, you're going to say yes. And that's your setting. That's your default setting. That when God opens up a door for you, unless there are things that you really make it seem like this is not the right thing to do and there are hindrances and all that along the way, that you just say yes. And if you make a practice of saying yes to God when he opens up doors to you, you're going to do some amazing stuff. You're going to look back at life when you're 60 or 70 and say, how did that happen? I had no idea that that's what my life was going to look like, because God will give you some pretty amazing adventures in life if you're just willing to say yes. The challenges of this stage is a bitterness over perceived hurts or losses. Things you say, why is it this way? Why was I born in this family? Why did God let that happen to me? And that can lead to a lack of confidence or a sense of value, just sort of feeling, well, I'm a nobody. Kind of an inferiority complex, just feeling like, well, I can't do it or I shouldn't do it. Or it can go the other way. It can go to arrogance and self-centeredness. Some of the difficult things that have happened in my life are probably the best things that happened to me, because they remind me that I am in desperate need of God. And I really need His presence in my life and His power in my life. And it can be, we can go into an overconfidence or an inflated view of self. And so to find that balance of saying, I don't have all the gifts. I'm not good at everything. Nobody has all the gifts, but nobody has no gifts. Everybody has some gift. And so there is a reason why you were born. Someone has said that two of the most important days of your life are, one, the day you were born, and secondly, the day you figure out why. And so that is significant, to figure out, why did God want me to be who I am when I was born? And then to recognize that it's about Him, it's not about me. So you think about Moses. You think about Moses, the plan that God had for Moses' life. You think about his early life. He was born as a Hebrew boy. He was born at the wrong time. Just thinking about it, if you were going to be a Hebrew boy, he probably was born at the worst time possible to be born a Hebrew boy. God spared his life. God had him raised in his home for a few years, give him a foundation, and then sent him to the palace. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He knew all the people in the palace. He knew all those things. And then God sent him out into the wilderness. He got 40 years of wilderness experience. And then God showed up one day and said, I've heard the groaning of the people, and I've heard their cries, and I've come down to deliver them. And Moses said, great, that's a good idea. I thought you should have done that a long time ago. And then God surprised Moses and said, so I'm sending you. You go and bring them out. And Moses said, who am I? And you would think that God would have said to Moses, well, yeah, let's talk about who you are. What do you think your life has been about so far? You're the only Hebrew boy your age. Everybody else died, so you're the only man your age. Secondly, you know all the people in the Egyptian government. You know the language. You know how the system works. You know how to work, get things done in the Egyptian government. Then you have a wilderness experience. When you get people over here in the wilderness, you know how to survive in the wilderness. Like, who else am I going to send? But God didn't say any of that to Moses. What God said to Moses was, it's kind of like God said, oh, yeah, I'll be with you. And that's what Moses went with then. And we look back at Moses' life and we say, all the pieces were there. It's easy to do that with Moses' life. It's harder to do it with our own lives and to say, what's God doing? Because sometimes we're kind of like Moses in the 39th year of being in the wilderness saying, what's this about? I don't get the connections between the things that God's doing in my life. The boundary event, so from Sovereign Foundations into the next stage, is often when we come to the age of accountability. We make a decision to become a follower of Christ. We make the decision to live our lives for the glory of God and not for ourselves. And we know that we need to change and grow if we're going to be who God has called us to be. And many of you may remember the day that you kind of felt like, I want to do something for God. I want to be useful in the kingdom of God. How am I going to do that? I'm not ready. How do I get ready? And then we start a journey with God. And the first stage of that is inner life growth. And we go into training. Some of it is imitation modeling. We do the things that we've seen best, that we've seen other people do. So we learn from other people. I grew up, and many of us looked at our parents. We listened to our parents, and we said, I'm not going to be like that. I'll never treat my child like that. I'm not going to say that kind of stuff. And then you grow up, and you have children, and one day you hear your own voice, and you recognize where that came from, and you recognize that you are doing what's been modeled for you. One time, I was in a room in our house, and our son was over in the next room. Our foster son was over in the next room, and he wanted the dog to do something, and the dog wasn't doing what he wanted the dog to do. And I'm just kind of listening from the other room. And after a while, I hear him saying to the dog, "All right, I'm done joking around now. Let's go." Where did he hear that? And so we learn from imitation, and we imitate the things that it's hard for us. It's not impossible, but it's more difficult for us to do things that we haven't seen someone do. And so informal apprenticeships, mentoring, finding people that we look at, we say, "How do you do that? Can I do that with you? Can you show me how that's done? I'd like to learn about that. How does that happen?" So you look at leaders, you look at people who are doing leadership, people who are leaders, and it's we want to learn from those people. We want to attach ourselves to those people, to follow them, to observe them, to watch them. When I was a teenager, my dad owned his own business, and I was probably a typical boss's son. I thought I had a lot more authority than what I really did, simply because of who I was, not because of what I knew. So I'm like 14 years old, and it was a concrete plant, and I was driving the front-end loader one summer, filling bins in between school years, and there was a problem with the power steering on the front-end loader that I was driving. I talked to the mechanics and asked them to fix it, and it wasn't happening. And I was kind of frustrated with that. And there was a salesman that came into that business every week to sell cement. He was in his 50s. I was 14. And he liked me for some reason. I don't know why. But he would come, whenever he came to sell my dad's cement, he would come out into the plant, and he'd find me, and he'd take me to the break room and buy me a Mountain Dew and talk to me. And he thought I was an underprivileged kid because my dad didn't take me to any sports thing, so he'd take me to the ball games in Philadelphia and the hockey games in Hershey, and he would take me. And I knew he didn't have to do that to sell cement, but he'd take me there and buy me hot dogs and stuff, and it was great. I just knew he liked me, and it was pretty neat relationship. And I'm driving this front end loader, power steering had a problem, and I went to turn, and the steering kicked back, and the steering wheel spun, and there was a knob on the steering wheel, and that knob hit me on the elbow, on my crazy bone, and you kind of know how that feels. And well, in a fit of rage, I jumped off of that front end loader. I went into the shop. I found the shop foreman. I told him what I thought of his ability to schedule work in the shop and what I thought about his mechanic's ability to fix things. And I just kind of told him how it was. And I figured, you know, hey, I sit at the dinner table with the boss every night, like he's got to listen to me, right? And so when I was all done, I turned around to walk out of the shop. And there in the doorway was the cement salesman standing there. And when I got to the door, he took me by the arm, and he walked me around the side of the building, and he backed me up against the wall, and then he just kind of leaned over me. I could still tell you what color his tie was, because that was about my eye level. And he proceeded to tell me that what I had just done was wrong. And if I was ever going to be the kind of person that he thought I was going to be, I was going to have to learn a lot about how to deal with people. And he told me, "Now what you need to do, we're going to go back into the shop. I'm going with you. We're going to go back in the shop. You're going to find that shop foreman. You're going to apologize to him for what you just did, and you're going to tell him that you will be happy to drive that front end loader the way it is as long as you need to until he has time to schedule it into the shop. And when he schedules it into the shop, if he ever does and fixes it, you're going to say thank you." So we went into the shop. I found the shop foreman. I told him what the cement salesman told me to say, and then we went to the break room and had Mountain Dew. That was a valuable lesson to me. And if you ever find somebody, see, that's the cement salesman. I hadn't seen him. He could have turned around and walked away and said, "Well, Merle, you know, I don't know. I thought he was going to do better than that in life, but I guess not." But he cared enough about me to walk me around the corner and tell me what I had done wrong and how to fix it. And then he went with me and observed me fixing it, and then everything was great. So if you find those people, don't reject them. You need them. You learn from them. And that's one of the ways we grow. And then there's academic training, where we get knowledge about things. There's things we need to learn about. There's things that we need to find out about. I guess one of the amazing things is that there are people who have spent 4 years doing research for a PhD about questions that I haven't even thought about. I don't even know. I never even thought about the question. There's so much stuff out there to learn. There is such a base of knowledge out there that if we're going to kind of flounder through and try to figure out everything on our own, that's the hard way. Like, there's a lot of people who have learned a lot of things already. The whole book of Proverbs is based on the assumption that knowledge and wisdom can be transferred from one generation to another. So let's take advantage of that. They say the most valuable real estate in the world is the cemetery, because there's more knowledge buried there than exists outside of the cemetery. And so learn from other people and get training in your field of work. What's God doing at this stage? God is developing our character through meaningful relationships with more mature people. He's helping us, he's modeling for us things that we need to learn. Through the acquisition of knowledge, he's giving us training opportunities. Through the development of wisdom, because wisdom is the ability to know how to apply the knowledge that we have, how to put it into practice, how to live it out, to fear God and to serve him is wisdom. God is checking our progress in character development. He gives us integrity checks. Think about Joseph. Think about Daniel. Men that were destined for positions of leadership, but God checked their integrity before they ever got to be a leader, before they were ever in a significant position of leadership. So God is checking our values. He's checking our convictions. What are we really willing to stand for? What are we really willing to take a stand on? God will check our convictions and whether we're able to take a stand, because unlike many political leaders, a true leader is not a person who kind of checks which way the wind's blowing and then gets behind the crowd. A true leader is a person who knows what he believes. He has a course, he has a vision, he's willing to take a stand for that, he's willing to take risks for it, and he takes a stand on the things that really matter. Then temptation, testing our commitment to faithfulness. Will I do the right thing? Will I do what God has asked me to do, even when it seems like it's going to be painful, even when it seems like this is going to be really hard? Am I faithful? Am I willing to live by my principles and the principles of God? And then conflict against ministry vision tests our faith. What do we do when we have a ministry vision and we have a something that we really feel this is what God is calling us to do, and there's opposition, or there's conflict about the vision? Do we hang in there, and do we pursue, or do we wilt when there's opposition? Do we wilt when there's conflict, when people criticize our ideas? Do we just kind of back down and say, well, okay, forget it, you know, I maybe it wasn't such a good idea after all? Or do we hang in there? Are we persistent in pursuing the visions that God has given us? And then alternatives in guidance situations. Sometimes God tests our calling. Sometimes God brings other things across our path, or maybe the devil brings them across our path. But sometimes when we're pursuing a goal, we're pursuing an opportunity that God has given us, other things will come up, and it kind of tests our commitment to what God has called us to do. I remember after we had been in missions for 2 or 3 years, people started saying, well, Merle, you know, like, that's really good, and you've kind of done a couple years now. Maybe it's time for you to come back and let somebody else go and let somebody else have the opportunity. Maybe you should think about coming back to the States, and we'd love to have you come back, and, you know, there's lots of things you could do here. And then after about 5 years, people started to say, we really want you to come back. Like, we really, you could pastor in our church here, and you could go do some mission trips, and you could do some mission stuff, but you could live here, it could all work, and it'd be good. I looked at people sometimes and saw the things that my friends were doing. It was kind of there was a pull there. And if you would have asked me in the first 5 years that I was in ministry, in missions, I would have said, hey, I'm just doing this for a bit, and then I'm gonna go back to the States. I'm going to start a business. I had plans of what I was going to do. And it took God about probably 7 or 8 years to get me to the place where I said, you know what, there's nothing more fulfilling than what I'm doing in life. This is what I'm going to do. This is what God wants me to do. But along the way, there were other opportunities that kind of tested my commitment to God's call. Was I really going to follow God's call, or was I going to kind of say, that was okay, maybe I'll do this instead? And all those opportunities come along and test our calling. And then there can be persecution or opposition, times when when things get really tough, and like John was saying in the session there, ministry isn't easy, and you know that. There are times when it gets really hard. There are times when you want to quit, and if you would do what you feel like doing at the moment, you'd just wash your hands of the whole thing and go get another life. But God tests us in our commitment, our steadfastness, and then loyalty. He tests our allegiance to the people in our team, to those that we're ministering with. And then there's times of restitution where God tests our honesty, whether we're really willing to admit that we're wrong and whether we're willing to make restitution to those that we've wronged. You will find as you get into leadership opportunities that the more responsibility you have, the more times you're going to have to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. One of the things that I've learned is that it's one thing to be in an organization and to be saying, they ought to do this and they ought to do that. Why did they do that? They're not, you know, in our work situations and in ministries, sort of the water cooler money back Monday quarterbacks are everywhere. You know, people are saying, well, you know, the boss is stupid and, you know, this organization really, I don't know what they're doing and the board is whatever. And you can kind of get into that. And it's one thing to be on that side and kind of be there critiquing everything that's happening. It's another thing to be the person responsible to make the decisions and know that you have decisions to make and it's not going to work for everybody. But you have to make a decision. You have to do something. And the ability to recognize when we've made mistakes and the ability to go back to those that we've hurt and those that we owe apologies to and those that we owe restitution to is crucial. I remember one time we had a number of single ladies on staff, and they were all living in a single ladies residence, and they were not getting along very well. And I spent a lot of time trying to resolve conflicts and help these ladies to be able to live together in a way that worked. And just the way it was working, there was a number of those ladies whose term of service was over, and there was about three or four of them that were being replaced by single men. And at one of our staff meetings, I made a comment, something like, well, I'm just really looking forward to having a lot more single men on staff because single men, they kind of have their blow-ups and they get over it. And so I think my life is going to get easier when we change the gender of some of our single staff here. One of the ladies had the courage to come to me afterwards and say, Merle, how was I supposed to feel about myself as a woman when you made that comment? And I said, you know what? You're right. That is not my view of women. And I don't want to be a person who puts down men or women. And I needed to go back to those women and apologize for what I said and what that could mean to them about being a woman. And there are just times when we need to have the courage and the honesty to say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. And then to do what we can to fix the issue. God then gives us obedience checks in giving. Many situations where we are in the world, especially in underdeveloped countries, where people are looking for things. Am I willing to give, or do I resent people's expectations of me? Am I willing to give of my own life to others? What's the focus of my life? Is the focus of my life how this is going to benefit me and what it might do for me, or am I willing to give my life for others? And then trusting God's voice. When God prompts me to do something, say something, am I willing to follow God's voice? Will I say what God wants me to say? Because you see, God checks us in our willingness to do that. God gives us promptings. And if we dismiss it and just kind of walk away from it, then God stops doing it. But if we follow God's promptings, then he gives us more. Forgiveness. Will I forgive others? Will I confess an error? Will I right a wrong? Again, going back to the whole thing of restitution and honesty. Then there's word checks. to receive the word of God, to apply it into my life, and to share it with others. You have Ezra in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, where it says that Ezra studied the word, he applied it in his life, and then he taught it. And that's the sequence. When I read something in Scripture, am I willing to act on it? It was Mark Twain, I think, who said, it's not the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me. I mean, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. And are we willing to put into practice the things that we read in Scripture? And then ministry checks, a willingness to do the small things, a willingness to learn from others, a willingness to be a follower. We have to learn how to follow before we can be a leader. Nobody wants to follow a person who doesn't know how to follow themselves, because Paul is saying, Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. And if we don't know how to be a follower, it's going to be hard to be a leader. So at this inner life growth, we're learning those lessons. The challenges can be a lack of mentors or a lack of role models. And so we need to find those role models. It can be an unwillingness to be a learner. It can be somebody who kind of says, well, I don't really need to learn. I'm ready to do it. Just put me on the job. I'll do it. But willingness to be a learner, then character flaws that keep us from passing the checks that of what God's doing in our lives, and arrogance that makes us unteachable or unusable. If we get to inner life growth and we are unable to develop, if God is unable to take us through a development process, then we're never going to move into leadership, because you have to have something to give in order to lead. Well, if we go through the inner life growth, then we get into ministry maturing. The ministry maturing development phases, we have the entry phase where you get into ministry tasks done under the supervision and leadership of others, ministry challenges, we may volunteer to take leadership of a ministry, and then the training, the development of ministry skills, a commitment to learning new ministry skills, training experiences, informal apprenticeship, workshops, formal education training, the discovery of gifts, finding out what we're good at, saying, you know, I enjoy doing that. That's something that I do well. And sometimes we come into this ministry maturing phase. We get into ministry, and our focus is, well, give me the big jobs. I want to do the big stuff. And recognize, have the humility to come in at an entry-level ministry position. Do the small things. Watch what others are doing. Learn. Be involved under the leadership of others. And then discover your gifts. And begin using those gifts. Then there's relational learning, where we have authority insights. And one of the big things that I've seen so many people go through and have gone through myself in the early stages of ministry is developing a proper understanding of authority, how to relate to authority. Because you see, the whole thing of leadership winds up being the influence that you have in people's lives and the exercising of authority through influence. And if you don't understand authority, if you can't work with those in authority over you, it's not going to work to try and exercise authority the other way. And so sometimes getting into authority, we have negative lessons of authority. We may be teamed up with leaders who abuse their authority. Negative understanding of authority, or an understanding of legitimate authority, a desire to model legitimate authority. How does authority really work? And insights on spiritual authority, recognizing that all authority comes from God and it belongs to Him. I'm just using God's authority here. It's not about me. It's really I'm an agent of God's authority, and that helps us in the whole area of authority. And then relational insights. But many people come into leadership positions and they have conflicts with authority. They get into conflicts with authority, and it just ruins their further development as a leader. Or relational insights, learning to build lasting relationships, learning to build meaningful relationships that last. Maintaining a positive relationship might be more important than being right. You know, you can be right, you can win the argument, but if you lose the relationship, you've lost your opportunity for influence in that person's life. Now, obviously, there are principles of Scripture that we don't compromise on, but in many things, the relationship maybe more important than being right. What can I do to strengthen the relationship? Leadership is influence, and influence comes through relationship. If you don't have relationship, you won't have influence. And so it's important that you have relationship. I remember, again, when I was working for my dad, later on, after I got out of school, I was a dispatcher for his trucking business then, and I got into an argument with one of the truck drivers. And finally, the truck driver said, "All right, well, we need to go talk to your dad and let him just make a decision." So I said, "All right, let's do that." And I thought, hey, it's my dad. Let's go talk to him. I'm going to win this one. And so we went in. I told my story. The truck driver told his story. My dad listened to it. And when we were all done, he agreed with the truck driver. And so the truck driver went out and said to my dad, "What was that about? Come on. Like, back me up a little bit here. You gave me this job, and now you don't back me up." And he said, "What you have to realize is you don't have a job if we don't have drivers. And if you don't keep the drivers happy, you're going to be out of a job because we need drivers. And he can quit, and you can't. So he wins." And says, "All right, well, I can work with that." So now that I know that, but it affected how I treated drivers. And the truth of the matter is, we need relationships with people if we are going to be able to influence them. So how do I strengthen a relationship? And leadership is influence. Ministry conflicts. God uses conflicts to teach us authority and relational insights. Leaders have to learn how to submit authority before they can use spiritual authority properly. A leader who learns how to resolve conflicts can then lead others in resolving conflicts. You know, many people in our world have not learned to resolve conflicts. They basically go through life alienating themselves, separating themselves from people. They haven't learned how to resolve conflicts, and a true leader helps people to resolve conflicts. Then there's leadership backlash. You think about Moses again. A leader has a vision, it's a calling from God. You put it into practice, you're implementing it. Moses got out in the wilderness. He wasn't there very long until the people started saying to him, "Why did you bring us out here to die? It would have been better for us to die back in Egypt." And you'll find that when you get into ministry, there are people that you'll be working with, people who are supposed to be helping you in ministry, that'll turn on you when things get tough. And they'll criticize you. They'll criticize your leadership. They'll question whether you're really taking them on the right track. And knowing how to not get reactionary and how not to kind of blow up in those situations is important if you're going to continue to grow in leadership. Knowing how to let people have their disappointments and their frustration and recognize that, yeah, you may have contributed to some of that, then helps us through the journey, and then knowing where to go. Then there's discernment. Spiritual warfare. Don't overestimate the spiritual components of a situation, but don't underestimate it either. We've been trained in the scientific method and that there's cause and effect. However, there is also the supernatural, and we have to recognize that in many situations that we're dealing with, there is a spiritual component, and we need to recognize that exists. Then there's faith challenges, power encounters, where you really come up to a situation where it's God is at work and God does something amazing, and you get to watch it, but to be able to be engaged in those power encounters. And we have to be careful that we don't plateau, that we don't reach a certain level and then say, "Okay, I'm all right where I am," and we just kind of go on. But be willing to reach for the next level that God has for you. Again, saying yes to the opportunities that God brings you. Prayer challenges. If God's called you to a ministry, then he's called you to pray for and about that ministry. Prayer is a solution to a depletion of spiritual energy and resources. If you're going to be effective as a leader, then your prayer life is important. And you having time with God is important to effective leadership. Then influence challenges. God will bring you opportunities of increased influence. Walk through those open doors. Make it your default setting to say yes to God when he opens an opportunity to you, and don't seek to become emotionally dependent on increased influence. Let God bring it to you. Don't be pushing in your organization or wherever you are for, give me more responsibility. Let God bring you opportunities. Let God open doors for you that he has for you. And then ministry affirmation, encouragement from God, recognition of gifts. When you get toward the end of this ministry maturing phase, people start to recognize, you're really good at that. And you get opportunities to do the things that you're good at. You have ministry successes, and you have an increased sphere of influence as a result of what God is doing. What God's doing at this stage is he's taking you from doing leadership to being a leader, or he's developing your inner character qualities. He's developing in you the characteristics of a leader. He's developing in you a philosophy and a style of leadership that will help you to be effective. And you have to stop and think, like, what is my style of leadership? How do I lead? What's my philosophy of leadership? And he's teaching us to let him lead us as we lead others, and he's preparing us for new challenges in leadership. The challenges of this stage is that we can plateau at every level and never move on to mature leadership. We can just sort of stay where we are. We can keep repeating lessons in authority or relational learning. If we don't learn those lessons, God takes us through them again. And you can probably think of several things that God's had you repeat a couple of grades in development where you didn't get it, and God takes you back through it again, gives you another opportunity to learn. We can plateau spiritually and not draw from the resources that God's given to us, and we can get exhausted and overextended, and we can get what they call burnout, and we can just sort of flame out and say, well, that's it. I'm never doing that again. I'll never take a leadership position again. I'm done with leadership. I tried that, and it's not for me, and we can back out of the whole thing. We can limit ourselves or be limited through something that disqualifies us for further leadership. Through unfaithfulness in some area of our life, we can disqualify ourselves for leadership. If we pass through this stage, then we get to life maturing. Life maturing is where leadership flows out of character. Developed through experience. Character is developed through experience. Here's some things that develop character. Isolation. Now, isolation can come in a number of ways. It can come through sickness. It can come through prison. It can come through personality conflicts. Or it can be a self-choice for renewal, education, or transition. So what I encourage you to do is to have self-imposed isolation. Like, you can get it in external ways. It can come to you. God can put you in isolation, or you can choose to take times of isolation for reflection and for inner renewal and inner growth. So I've found, as my responsibilities in life have grown, I've needed more time alone with God in order to keep a perspective and be the person that God wants me to be. And so set aside. Surely, you can set aside one day a month to do an extended time of prayer and just evaluation, laying your schedule before the Lord. What do you want me to do? Sometimes we get so frustrated. My schedule's so full. I don't know what to do. I'm just going crazy here, and everybody's asking me for this and that, and I got all this stuff going on. But if on a monthly basis, if we just lay our schedule before the Lord and say, what do you want me to do? And how much of this is from you? And all the things you worry about, and just put all those things before the Lord, it gives you a perspective on what God wants you to do. The amazing thing was, Jesus got to the end of his life, and he said to the Father, I've done the things you gave me to do. How did he do that? There were still a lot of lame people. There were still a lot of blind people. There were still a lot of people who weren't following him. But somehow, Jesus had the confidence, I've done the things that you sent me to do. And you never get a feeling by reading the Gospels that Jesus is saying to his disciples as they're walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, like, can you guys pick it up a notch here? Like, I'm busy. Like, we got stuff to do, and we need to get, like, let's get over there, guys. Come on, move it. He never seemed like he was in a rush. And so I think getting with God the Father gives us a perspective that helps us do that. Isolation is important. Conflict, learning the nature of conflict, how to resolve conflict, learning how to creatively use conflict for personal growth. God brings some of the most significant change into our lives through conflict. And sometimes we resent conflict and we don't want conflict. But God teaches us lessons through conflict. And sometimes God moves us into a new sphere of ministry by conflict. Sometimes conflict gets us to where God wants us to be. And so learning to use conflict in creative ways. And then there can be crises. There can be threats to property, ministry, or way of life. There can be persecution, failed plans or programs. There can be major conflicts. When we get into maturing in ministry, these are things that come our way. And we need to look at, what is God doing through this? How can this be used in a positive way in my life? And when you get into this stage of ministry and leadership, where you're maturing in leadership, then you are also giving to those men and women who are watching you, and they're observing and they're learning, and you're giving, you're developing younger leaders. You're helping them to grow and to mature and to become men and women of God, men and women who have skills and influence, because the real truth of the matter is we're all going to die, and we're getting close to being done, right? And you stop and think about it, if you're 50 years old, your life is like 75% over already, and you think you're still young and healthy and all that, but you know, it's more of it's past than what you think. If average lifespan is 75, even before you get to 40, you're 50% done. So, you know, it's not that long. And what's going to really last in your influence is what you develop in people that are following you, people that are observing you. I had a man that I've known for probably close to 40 years now, and he's probably 15 years younger than I am. But we built a relationship, and his dad left home when his dad was a Mennonite pastor in Northwestern Ontario. His dad came home one day when he was 9 years old, when the boy was 9 years old, gave him a bag of candy and told him, "I'm leaving, I'm never coming back. You're the man of the house now." And he left, never came back, went with another woman and never came back. And that man and I have talked many times about the pain that he's had in life as a result of what happened when he was 9 years old and growing up without a father in his home. Unbelievably, when his boys were about the age that he was when his dad left, he left his wife and started living with another woman. His wife came to our house with her boys, and she was there a couple days. She knew what town he was living in, and she knew he was working in the grocery store, but that was about it. And so after a couple days, I was just really mad at him. And it was about 125 miles from where we lived, and I decided, you know what, I'm going to go pick him up. And so I went over to the grocery store, walked into the grocery store, and there he was stocking shelves. So I walked up to him and said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" "I'm working." I said, "Well, your wife and children are at our house, and you know what happened when your dad left, and now are you going to do the same thing to your boys? I'm not going to let you do that. That's wrong, and you know how wrong it is. And so I came over here. I came here to pick you up. I'm taking you back home with me. You're going to get back together with your wife, and you're going to raise your boys because it's the right thing to do." And he said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Yeah, you are." And I said, "Why aren't you?" And he said, "Because I can't. Like, I have a job here. I'm working." I said, "That's just a job. Like, up there in the corner of the store, there's the office. And 2 weeks ago, you came in here, and you asked that man for a job, and he gave you a job. Now, you and I, we're going to go up to the office. I'm going with you, and you're going to tell that man that you can't work here anymore because you're getting back together with your wife and you're leaving town. And if he's any kind of a man, he's going to respect you for making that decision. He's going to give you your paycheck, and you're going back with me." He said, "I don't think so." Said, "Yeah, you are. We're going." And he said, "No, I'm not." Said, "Well, you're stuck with me because I'm not going home without you. So you're, because I'm not going to let you do what your dad did to you. You need to do the right thing." So eventually he said, "All right." So we went up to the office. He quit his job, collected his paycheck. He said, "That woman's going to kill me." And I said, "No, she's not. We'll go over there, get your clothing. I'll run interference with her while you get your clothing, and we'll get out of here." So we went over to the house, picked up his clothing. All the way home, he's sitting there with his clothing in front of his feet saying, "Ah, this is stupid. I don't know why I left you talk me into this." And we went back, and he got back together with his wife. And it hasn't been an easy road, but 25 years later now, he and his wife are still together. His boys are grown. He has grandchildren. He's still there with his wife and his grandchildren. But where did I learn to say what you did was wrong, and this is how you fix it, and I'm going with you, and we're going to fix this problem, and this is what you're going to do? I learned it one day when a cement salesman took me around the corner of the building and leaned over me and told me what I had done wrong, and he went with me to fix it. And so then we turn around, and that's where our own life experiences then become what we have to give to others. And that, in essence, is leadership. And regardless of what your position is in any organization, you have been given gifts by other people along the way that are valuable. They've been valuable to you. And you can pass them on to others as well. And when we do that, there's a couple of things that happen. One is we're reminded of how people invested in our own lives, and that we're not who we are today because we were smart or rich or gifted. We are who we are today because there are people who invested in our lives. Secondly, we recognize that if I'm going to be the kind of person that's worthy of having followers, I really, really need to be sharp. I really need to make it happen. I need to be in touch with God. I need to live the kind of life that's worthy of following. I need to be the kind of example that's exemplary and is really something that somebody is going to want to follow. And so it helps us to kind of make sure that we're doing the right thing and that it keeps us growing and learning. And it keeps us in touch with the generational changes that are happening in our world. And we learn from younger people about what's happening in the world today, because you can't be a leader of somebody who's 40 years younger than you if you have no interest in what their world is like and what their life experience has been like. And we've been through, the guys my age that are here, we've been through a tremendous change in our lifetimes from a written world to a visual world. And we can't be grumpy old men and say, well, you know, it's not like it was when I was young. No, we need to learn. There's a whole new world there, and there's a whole new area of communication, and it's powerful. And we need to use it for the kingdom of God. And our relationships with younger men help us to stay involved in what's happening in the world and keep ourselves current and growing in what's taking place. If we get through this life maturing stage, some people get on to a last stage of ministry where the leader's recognized for his gifts and he's actually freed up of things he's not good at to do things that he is good at. And some people at the end of their lives get an opportunity just to do the things they're really good at. And if you get to do that, that's a blessing. Now, many of us have, we've had positions that have opened the door for us to do the things that we enjoy and that we're good at, but we've had to do things we aren't naturally good at and that we didn't enjoy so much in order to do that. I spent a lot of years in administration, but administration wasn't really what motivated me to get up in the morning. But administration gave me opportunities to care for people and to be a shepherd and to nurture people. And my position as an administrator gave me the connection into people's lives. Now I get to do that as a pastor without having to do tons of administration, which is phenomenal. Like, being a pastor is a wonderful thing. You know, if you ever think about that, if you're a pastor, like, there's a lot of frustration with being a pastor, but think about it. Your position as a pastor opens up tremendous opportunities for you. Like, people talk to us as pastors about things they haven't even told their spouse because they're scared to tell them, but they'll tell you because you're their pastor. And what an opportunity that is, to speak in people's lives, to have influence in people's lives. And so we get to that. Some people do at the end of their lives have that convergence. The challenge for us is to stay engaged through the entire training process that God has for us as leaders. Like, don't cop out. There are many people who got partway through leadership development and just said, hey, I'm done with that. You know, too much criticism, too much conflict, it's too hard, all kinds of reasons. Or people fail in some way. But the challenge is to stay engaged. We want to grow, mature, and serve, and finish well. We need models of men who finish well. We need models of men who have been in leadership and have done leadership well and then have transitioned and helped younger men to be successful. We really need models of how that's done. And so I just encourage you to think about that. Your exit plan is just as important as your entrance plan. You think about how you're going to get into leadership, how you're going to exercise leadership, how are you going to get out? Who's going to take your place? Be watching for those people that you can develop along the way to take your place. People respond to God's leadership development processes in different ways. There's many dropouts. There's many people that just along the way, they drop out of leadership then there's plateaus leaders, probably the majority, who they get to a certain level in leadership and they say, that's it, I'm not doing any more, I'm done, I'm just going to operate here. And they kind of become mediocre because they stop growing, they stop challenging themselves, and they just sort of they plateau at that level. And then there's the focused and disciplined, which is some. And then there's those that continue to grow, mature, and finish well. There's a few. And I just encourage you to think about being a leader who finishes well and who grows. All right. What questions? Any questions or comments you have? Maybe you have something you'd like to add to the things that I've said so far. Yes. No, you know, the fascinating thing about the stages is they take different amounts of time for different people. So there's no time frame necessarily. I think most, except moving from sovereign foundations into early ministry, probably happens for most of us maybe as teenagers or at somewhere in there from late adolescence to teenagers where we really get focused on, okay, I want to do something for God and I need to get some training here, and we get into education or mentoring programs or something. But after that, it can really vary. Yes. The book is The Making of a Leader by J. Robert Clinton. All right, any other comments or questions? I would say that getting into the ministry maturing phase was where it started to say, okay, this is good. The early ministry stages were difficult because of learning the lessons in authority, conflicts, failures. You know, it's just, yeah, those were some of the tough years. Those lessons on authority, lessons on relational issues, those were the hard ones. I came out of high school at 18 years old, and like I said, my dad had his own business. He had 26 trucks at the time. I was a dispatcher. Some of the guys were 50 years old. They'd been driving truck for 30 years, and I was fresh out of high school, and I was their boss. Whoa, talk about a learning experience. I learned so much in a couple years of just working with people, but it was stressful. It was tough. And then, of course, being in missions, cross-cultural lessons add another whole component to, you get into leadership in cross-cultural settings, and how to defer to people of other cultures is another whole segment of lessons that increases the lessons. Anyone else? All right, well, let's just close with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for these men and women. God, I just pray that you would bless them in their development as leaders. God, I pray that you would minister to them. I pray that you would help them as they go through the stages of leadership. Lord, I pray that you would guide them, that your hand would be on the process of leadership development. Lord, I pray that you would raise up out of this group of men and women who will be phenomenal leaders, men and women who will exercise tremendous influence in our churches and our ministries and in our communities. Lord, I pray that you would develop behind them men and women of leadership and influence as well, who can follow in their path and walk with them in their journey of leadership. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.